I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We are in a series on the doctrine of regeneration, and this is a very familiar chapter. When I started off this series, you probably knew that I was eventually going to preach from John chapter 3, and this is that sermon this morning. With any doctrinal series, just a word of explanation. You may have questions as we go along the way, but my intent in this series is to build upon the truths that we are learning. That is the nature of any study of systematic theology. We build on what we have learned before. So you're going to have to remember about what we have learned before, and you're also going to have to withhold some of your questions. You can ask them if you would like. I may answer them. I may refuse to answer and just tell you to wait for a couple of weeks. But that is the nature of a series like this. But hopefully more of those questions that you have will become clearer along the way. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage from God's Word. Here we have two teachers speaking to one another. But one is the master teacher. The other is really the student. And I trust that we will learn from this portion of Scripture. Before I read verses 1 to 10, that's all we're going to be considering this morning. Let us just turn our hearts together to our God in prayer. Oh Lord, we've already prayed. We prayed in that song that we sung. But we do utter that prayer once again because we so covet your blessing. We desire it with all our hearts. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. We pray that you would fall on us, those of us who are your children. We pray that we would have a renewed wonder of the miracle of the new birth. Oh God, may our hearts not be callous towards what you have wrought in our hearts. It is amazing. It is stupendous. It is beyond belief. It is a miracle. We praise you for it. We pray that this consideration would cause us to remember the time when you wrought that work in our hearts. But Lord, our desire in this as well is that you would quicken through this series of messages those who are outside of your kingdom. Again, we cannot do it. Only you can. We pray that your Holy Spirit would diffuse that quickening ray into the hearts of a sinner here this morning. We pray this for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died for sinners like us. And for our own encouragement, we pray this as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to myself as I read John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" Well, what did we learn
last week. What was sort of that overarching point concerning the new birth, what we call regeneration? Well, let me remind you, so as not to put you on the spot, regeneration is of God. If you are a believer here this morning, you are absolutely passive in that work. And I'm not just talking about your activity, I am talking about your ability. God did it all. And therefore, all the praise goes to His great and glorious name. Regeneration, and here's the definition. Regeneration is an act of God in which new spiritual life comes to us, life that was never ever there before, life that results in us prizing God and His ways above everything else in the world. That's what regeneration is. You know, that is an unsettling doctrine, isn't it? Piper writes about this in his book, Finally Alive, and he gives a couple of reasons as to why it is so unsettling for people. First of all, he says, regeneration confronts us with our helplessness and our absolute dependence upon someone outside of ourselves to save us. We are enslaved. We are blind. We are deaf. We are mute. We are dead. We are unborn. We are dependent upon someone outside of ourselves to save us. Secondly, he makes the point, regeneration confronts us with the absolute freedom of God in whom He chooses to save for His own glory. He's absolutely free to save whom He wants to save. And the fact that God does everything and we do absolutely nothing, it hits us where it hurts. It demolishes our pride, doesn't it? Demolishes our pride. Again, regeneration is an act of God in which new spiritual life comes to us, a life that was never there before, life that results in us prizing God and His ways above everything else. That is regeneration. That is the new birth. And I think many of us believe that truth, that regeneration is of God, as we discovered last week. But when it comes to our practice, many of us don't understand it so well. I'll explain what I mean by this as we progress. But let me begin by enhancing my definition just a wee bit. Regeneration isn't only an act of God, it is a mysterious act of God in which new spiritual life comes to us, life that was never there before, life that results in us prizing God and His ways above everything else. It is mysterious. It's a secret act. It is a hidden act. Regeneration is of God. Regeneration is mysterious. Those are the 2 points of these 2 weeks in our series so far. Now we see both of these things being taught in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I want to review very briefly that regeneration is of God. And I also want to go into detail that regeneration is mysterious. We see Jesus Christ at least hinting at this in verses 1 to 3, that regeneration, the new birth, is of God in verses 1 to 3. Let's look at the verses again. Now there was a man. See if you can pick up the Lord's argument here. He is springboarding off of what Nicodemus says to him. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The Jewish ruling council is the Sanhedrin. He is high up there. High up there. He came to Jesus at night. He's very curious about Jesus Christ. But he is also very afraid. He does not want to be censured by his colleagues in the Sanhedrin. He does not want to be censured by his fellow Pharisees. So he comes to him at night and he said, Rabbi, teacher,
We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.
Nicodemus, this teacher, this Pharisee, this member of the ruling council, has seen something of God in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so he comes to him at night. He is trying to figure him out.
He is curious. He starts by acknowledging that Jesus is something special. He is an amazing individual. It is evident that Jesus Christ is from God, given all the miracles he has been doing. But the Lord is going to have none of this.
None of that acknowledgement. It's as if Jesus is saying, that acknowledgement isn't important. That acknowledgement, Nicodemus, is not going to get you into the kingdom. It is as if Jesus is saying, if I can paraphrase him, truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, it is not about seeing the supernatural, seeing God work through miracles, even through my ministry. It is about the supernatural happening to you. If you are wondering how you are to get into the kingdom, the supernatural has to happen to you. You want to enjoy the glory? You want to enjoy everlasting life with God? The supernatural must happen to you.
That is what Jesus Christ is saying. He rebukes Nicodemus and he addresses him personally, one-on-one. Nicodemus, I'm talking to you. Truly, truly, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. It's a fact that he is stating there. It's not a command, is it?
It's an indicative statement. It is not an imperative. That's important. We can't make ourselves born again, going back to last week.
So again, what Jesus is inferring here is that regeneration, this new birth, it is of God in verses 1 to 3. But he also says something very interesting in verses 4 to 10, that regeneration is a mysterious act of God that takes place in the heart of sinners. And that is what we're going to look at this morning in detail.
And we're going to tease out some applications along the way so that we understand regeneration fully.
I want to do so under two headings. I had a little bit of trouble coming up with two headings, but hopefully this will help.
First of all, the mysterious words of Jesus concerning regeneration. The mysterious words of Jesus concerning regeneration, and the mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. All right, those are the two points.
First of all, look at the mysterious, and I put those words in quotes because often they are misunderstood. The mysterious words of Christ concerning regeneration.
Poor Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? He's not getting it, is he?
Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.
Nicodemus does not understand what Jesus Christ is saying. Doesn't understand it.
And so I want us to notice what the good teacher does. He continues to explain the doctrine of the new birth, the doctrine of regeneration to him. Notice, first of all, that Jesus speaks of regeneration in terms that Nicodemus could understand. Jesus, in a sense, is just repeating himself here in a different way in verse 5. What does he say? I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and born of the Spirit.
Born of water and born of the Spirit. Synonymous with being born again. But again, Jesus is speaking in a way that Nicodemus should have understood. Now, I have said that Jesus' words here are mysterious because I personally have wrestled with them a long time. I think I understand what he is saying by being born of the Spirit. But what on earth does he mean by being born of water? What on earth does he mean?
I think I finally arrived at it. And just as an aside, if you think you've theologically arrived, be on your guard. We're always learning. We're always growing. We still struggle with sin. Our knowledge has not been perfected yet. But here, what I think Jesus is doing is that the gracious Master, the Lord of the universe, he is condescending to Nicodemus' level of understanding and speaking to him of the new birth in terminology that he could have understood.
Who is Nicodemus? Again, he is a Pharisee. He is a teacher of the law. He's also a ruling member of the Jewish council, a member of the Sanhedrin. In fact, we read in verse 10 that he is not just a teacher in Israel, but the definite article appears in the original. The word "the" appears in the original.
And what is Jesus saying there? He's saying, "You are the teacher of Israel," which indicates that Nicodemus was considered a master teacher in that country.
He was considered one who knew the Old Testament canon of Scripture. He knew it inside out. He was the teacher
of Israel. And so what Jesus does is he appeals to Nicodemus, understanding that he is familiar with the Old Testament writings,
and he uses terminology that is couched in the Old Testament. Born of water, born of spirit. Have you ever seen those words before in the Old Testament? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. I think this will help us understand what Jesus is saying here. Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35, verses 25 to 27. Let us unravel what Jesus means here. And all I think he is saying is that there is two aspects to regeneration. Two sides of the same coin. And we see it in this passage of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I believe Jesus is drawing from that Old Testament passage of Scripture. But what does it mean to be born of water and born of the Spirit? Two sides of the same coin. Well, for a long time, let's just focus on being born of water. I thought that meant being born physically. You want to enter the kingdom, you need to be born physically as well as spiritually. That's what it means there. I do not think now that the Jews would have ever understood being born of water to mean that.
There is also the possibility, and I've seen this in many commentaries, that the reference to being born of water refers to John's baptism.
John's baptism was a baptism of what? Repentance, wasn't it? Repentance.
Kind of dismiss that one as well. Again, I think he's rooting his definition here in that passage from Ezekiel. Grudem puts it this way. All Ezekiel is doing is prophesying that God will give an internal cleansing from the pollution of sin in the heart at the same time as he awakens new spiritual life within his people. So given that explanation, I'm going to say this slowly. We notice that Jesus speaks of being born again as having two aspects.
Being born of water means being cleansed from all that is old, all that is past. And being born of the Spirit is being renewed for all that is to come. Interesting, isn't it? born of water is to be cleansed from all that is past, all our old ways, all our old habits. Being born of the Spirit is to be renewed for all that is to come. We desire God now. We desire His ways. We treasure them above all else. We want to live for Him. We want to serve Him. All happens in regeneration in that one act. That's what Jesus is saying there. Now, we looked at this verse last week, and I believe it confirms that interpretation. We read it in the meditation passage, Titus 3, verse 5. You can turn there if you'd like. Titus 3, verse 5. Notice the two aspects playing themselves out there. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, look at this, through the washing of rebirth or regeneration. Born of water, a cleansing from all that is past, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, renewed for all that is to come. Piper has such a quaint way of putting this. He goes, you're still you after the new birth. You're still you. But there are two changes. You are clean and you are new. You are still you after the new birth, but you are clean and you are new. That's what happens in regeneration. And Nicodemus should have understood what Jesus was saying as Israel's master teacher. He should have known that the Old Testament talked about this rebirth as a work of the living God. To give you but two examples, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Besides Ezekiel, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. It's the Lord God that's going to do it. You can't do that circumcision yourself. We discovered this last week in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. But Nicodemus does not understand what the Old Testament taught about the new birth, and consequently, he didn't understand what Jesus Christ was talking about, at least right now. I think if you read the Gospel of John, you see that Nicodemus is eventually regenerated. Where was he at the cross? Well, he was there. In fact, he was right alongside Joseph of Arimathea, one of the ones that was taking down the body of our Lord. That would have been at great risk to himself. Something happened in that man. I'll tell you what happened. He was regenerated, born of the water and born of the Spirit, born again, regenerated. I just want to tease out something here. I think Jesus provides us with a wonderful lesson here in personal evangelism, doesn't he? He's speaking of the gospel to Nicodemus at his level. At his level. He crafted his presentation of these eternal truths in a way that Nicodemus could have understood. And we are to be no different. No different at all. We must always be careful to frame our presentations of the gospel in terms our hearers can understand. And let me just say as an aside, as we live in an increasingly pagan world, we need to get rid of the Christianese. They don't understand it out there. We need to do away with it. We need to be like Paul at Athens. Remember at Mars Hill? The guy knew the culture. He knew their language. He knew their lingo. And he speaks the gospel in terms that they can understand in Acts chapter 17. He uses their poets, for goodness sake. It's amazing. Amazing example to us. And Jesus Christ is as well. He speaks of regeneration in terms that Nicodemus could have understood. Secondly, under this point of the mysterious words of Jesus Christ concerning regeneration, Jesus speaks of regeneration as being instantaneous. Flesh gives birth to flesh. This is verse 6. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. This is something that you ought to have picked up last week, but that I want to emphasize here this morning. Regeneration, or the new birth, it happens instantaneously. The new birth does not occur over a period of time. It occurs in a moment. Just like our physical birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. One moment, we love what we shouldn't love, and we hate what we shouldn't hate. The very next moment, we begin to love what we ought to love, and we hate what we ought to hate. It is a radical transformation. It is a radical change that occurs to us. Again, it is a miracle of God. It is supernatural. I want to give you a couple of examples, two regeneration stories, I have called them. And both of these men understood what a radical change that it was. One moment they were hating God, the next moment they were beginning to love Him. I want to take you back in time, 1,700 years almost, to the year 386 in the month of August, to a man named Aurelius Augustine. You heard of him? Aurelius Augustine. This was a momentous day for the church. Augustine grew up in a home with a very godly Christian mother. Her name was Monica. Prayed for him all the time. When he was 16, he decided to leave his home. He had enough of his mother's influence. He was a pleasure seeker. He wanted to go out there and explore the world. He had a child out of wedlock. Memory serves me correct. He was a hedonist, if there ever was one. One who sought pleasure. God was working in this man. At the age of 32, spent 16 years doing this. On a summer's day, he entered into a conversation with his good friend, Elapius. They were beginning to talk about the holiness of an Egyptian monk named Antony. You ever heard of him? The guy that went in a cave, wanted to get away from the world, not be of the world. Then he lived up on top of a pole for many years. That was Antony. They were talking about him. They're talking about his holiness. And Augustine was stung by the discussion. He realized he was a slave to his own lust, while a guy like Antony was free to serve God with all of his heart. And he did not understand. He was thinking to himself, obviously this is not of the flesh. Obviously this is not of the will that he could do this. And his anguish of soul became great. It became acute. But through the miracle of God's sovereign regenerating grace, he began to see more clearly the beauty and the love and the sufficiency that are in Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to his words. This is from his confession. You ought to read that book. Penguin still publishes it. Great classic. I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and gave way to the tears which now streamed from my eyes. All at once I heard the sing-song voice of a child in a nearby house. Whether it was the voice of a boy or a girl, I cannot say. But again and again it repeated the refrain, take it and read. Take it and read. God's ways are mysterious, aren't they? And so I hurried back to the place where Elapius was sitting, and I seized the book of Paul's epistles, and I opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eyes fell. Not in reveling in drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries, rather arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites. Romans 13:13-14. I had no wish to read more and no need to do so. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. Regenerated. Came to a recognition through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that to live a life for God, you need to be born of God. Now, 70 years ago, 75 years ago, September 1931, a man named Clive Staples Lewis. You know him?
Chronicles of Narnia?
Ring a bell?
He was a brilliant man. Brilliant. He was an expert in English literature.
He was a professor at Oxford University in England.
People sought his counsel. He was an avowed atheist. An avowed atheist. But you know, for some time, he had considered and even wrestled with the claims of Jesus. And his regeneration did not come with any sort of intense struggle. It came to him quietly on a bus ride to a local zoo. And this is in his book, Surprised by Joy. This is what he says. It is so insightful. I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven into Whipsnade one sunny morning. And when we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. And yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. Emotional is perhaps the last word we can apply to some of the most important events. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake. And it was like that moment on top of the bus, ambiguous, mysterious. Both men in an instant, through a sovereign act of God, passed from death to life. They were regenerated. I want to say something practically here. We cannot dictate how the Holy Spirit regenerates. Did you hear me? We cannot dictate how the Holy Spirit regenerates sinners. I think quite often we think of being born again as a cookie cutter kind of thing, don't we? But our God is a God of infinite variety, and He cannot be put into one mold of doing a thing. Some are born again in violence, and some are born again in ease, just like physical births. And though each sinner's regeneration is that same miracle of God, each sinner's regeneration does not manifest itself in precisely the same way. We do not all have Damascus Road births. Wayne Grudem says, especially for children growing up in a Christian home or for people who attend an evangelical church or Bible study over a period of time and grow in their understanding of the gospel, there may not be a dramatic crisis with a radical change of behavior from hardened sinner to holy saint, but there will be an instantaneous change nonetheless when God, through the Holy Spirit, in an unseen, invisible way, awakens spiritual life within. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't cause someone to doubt their new birth just because their experience of passing from death to life is not the same as ours. We can do it all the time. Well, let's move on here. The mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, verses 7 to 10. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Interesting here, the word you in verse 7, you must be born again, it's no longer personal. It's a plural you. Jesus Christ is not just concerned about Nicodemus's rebirth and entrance into the kingdom. He is concerned about your rebirth and entrance into the kingdom. You are sitting here this morning as unborn. He's speaking to you. There's a plural you there. You must be born again. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is concerned that you are with Him in His kingdom. Are you? Are you? He goes on to say, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things?
And what I want to say here is above and beyond being an instantaneous event, it is a mysterious event. It is mysterious. Look at the words in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. We'll come back to that, but I want us to notice the analogy here. You hear its sound, that is the wind, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Let's focus on that second part. Here the Lord compares the operation of the Holy Spirit in regenerating lost sinners to what? The wind. Can you see the wind? You can see its effects, though, can't you? You can see it rustling through the leaves in a tree. This past week, I was riding my bike, cold north wind. I've never experienced anything like it. I was very frustrated that I couldn't get it above 20 kilometers an hour riding back to my house. And George and I will tell you, George Subot said this, sometimes you face that wind going back and forth, and that is really frustrating. We know its effects. Can't see where it comes from. Can't see where it's going, but you know, it by its effects. It's interesting, the Greek word there is the same word for spirit and wind. Pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Same word that Jesus is using there. And what Jesus means by this analogy is that we cannot understand how regeneration happens or what exactly the Holy Spirit does to give us spiritual life, but we can certainly see it by its effects. MacArthur puts it this way. Jesus' point was that just as the wind cannot be understood by human beings, but its effects can be witnessed, so also it is with the Holy Spirit. He cannot be understood, but the proof of his work is apparent. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. This is a verse that I just discovered. Read it many times before, but its import never really struck me until I was working on this series. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Isn't that an interesting verse? The Holy Spirit's operation in making us alive, it is a mysterious thing. It cannot be understood. It cannot be comprehended by us. As C.S. Lewis said in regards to his own regeneration, I know when, but I hardly know how. I hardly know how. I don't know exactly what happened. One moment I didn't trust him, I didn't love, I didn't serve. The next moment I began to trust him, I began to love him, and I began to want to give my life in service for my Lord. It's an amazing thing that happens in us. Mysterious though. Mysterious though. We cannot understand it. Now I want us to focus on that first part of verse 8. And I want to be very careful in my wording to draw out some practical applications, and I trust I will not offend anybody. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The Spirit blows wherever it pleases. Did you hear that? In the work of regeneration, in that supernatural act, we see the freedom of Almighty God. The wind blows wherever it pleases. I think I've shared this before. My good friend Jacques Nadeau, when he was a police officer with Durham Regional, had an opportunity to speak with an individual. He'd been speaking with him some time about the claims of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And so they actually set a time to sit down and get together and hammer this out. Hammer out truths like God is holy. He demands our perfection. We are not perfect. We are sinners. And therefore, we are under his just condemnation. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the solution to our sin problem. And through faith in him, we are reconciled to God. That is what he wanted to share. And so he did. And he directed that conversation at him. But in this room where he was speaking to him, there were other people there. And so he spent a half an hour talking about how he was a sinner and how God demands righteousness and that we can only find that in Jesus Christ. And the conversation closed off. And that individual went his own way. He went about his daily duties at the precinct and no effect. And as someone who shares the gospel, you kind of get disappointed, don't you? And Jacques left that room to go about his duties. But the Spirit was blowing. The Spirit was blowing in that room. And as my brother was going down a hall, his staff sergeant ran up to him. And with tears in his eyes, he goes, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was saved. But it wasn't the person that Jacques expected. Why? Because the Spirit blows wherever he wants to blow. Wherever he wants to blow. Do we understand that? The Holy Spirit's operation in making us alive is a mysterious thing. It cannot, the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled. He cannot be manipulated. Let me say it differently for emphasis. We can't dictate where the Spirit blows. We need to be constantly reminded of our place in the ministry of reconciling lost sinners to God. It is but for us to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is all. Anything beyond that is taking to ourselves a role which is specifically reserved for and can only be done by the Holy Spirit of God. He alone has the ability to make the spiritually dead spiritually alive. And any attempt to manufacture something that is supernatural, it can lead to disastrous consequences. And many well-meaning Christians believe that things like altar calls, decision cards, and even the sinner's prayer are the means of producing the new birth. Can I say with all the grace I can muster, they are not. They are not. Yes, the Holy Spirit has regenerated those who have responded to altar calls, signed decision cards, and said the sinner's prayer. But in many cases, those who have responded to altar calls, signed decision cards, said the sinner's prayer, have never been born again. Never. And yet they are assured by well-meaning believers they are okay because they have done these things. Friends, these things, they are the inventions of man. You can trace it out. You read the life of Charles Finney, for example. You see how he, in his methodology, started to manufacture the work that is only and only can be attributed to the Holy Spirit. They need to be discarded. They need to be discarded. They have led to false professions. They have led to false assurance. And they have led to the condemnation of countless souls. I could not be more zealous about something than I am about this. And I say it with all the grace I can muster. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate. Only the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to mistake me, because once those things are discarded, you think that an individual has no passion for souls. I have a passion for souls. I want to see people come to the living God, don't you? But it's only the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. And I will never agree with anything, and here's where I'm staking my flag. I will never agree with anything that infringes upon the work of the Holy Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, alone who regenerates, and that mysteriously. How foolish it is for us to think that we can manipulate the wind. We can't. We can't. And so what have we learned this morning? What have we learned?
Let's repeat our definition now. Regeneration is a mysterious act of God in which new spiritual life comes to us, life that was never there before, life that causes us to prize God and His ways above everything else. I need to say one more thing by way of application, though. If what I have said is true, if it is true that God the Holy Spirit alone regenerates, that God does everything in the new birth, then why aren't we crying out to Him to blow in this place? Why aren't we crying out to Him? You know, it would seem, judging from the combined attendance of our three corporate prayer meetings, we believe regeneration comes about by something other than God. And I do not say that to guilt you. But we need to remember where the power is. The power is in the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of us that we might lay hold of Him and beg of Him to do a work. That spirit of prayer isn't produced in the flesh. It is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a people who pray what the Father commanded so long ago. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And in that continuous prayer, may we wait in hopeful expectation to experience the wind's effects. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come before You with joy in our hearts that at some point in many of the histories of the people who are gathered here, You awoke them from their graves. Lord, what an amazing thought that is. Lord, at the same time, we have learned some practical lessons here as well. And may we jealously guard the work of the Holy Spirit in this place by not trying to do things to manufacture something that is a miracle, but by actually depending upon Him, pleading with Him to bless. Oh God, we plead with Him even this morning that He would blow in this place, blow amongst our children and our loved ones, blow in this community, blow in this province, in this country. Oh God and Heavenly Father, rend the heavens and come down that this land might fear You and worship You. We plead with You. We plead for the Holy Spirit's work to begin in our own hearts by making us a dependent people. And we ask that You would multiply Your mercy drops into showers of blessing upon this place, that the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, might be glorified and His kingdom extended. In Jesus' name, amen.